for the dog.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Can you, I'm sorry, we've had to move the desk along. Can you all see the screen?
Yeah.
If I stand here? Yeah. So what we're going to build on is what we were looking at, I think it was October time last year. It seems a long, long time ago. And also at the Prophecy Day, so many things have happened. We want to build up a picture of where we are as we wait for our Lord's coming. And we're going to use the basis of the milestones cover for last year. The top part was to do with the Brexit turmoil, and the second part was the second half of the picture, the bottom part, deals with the remarkable friendship between Israel and America. And we want to enlarge that and show how Britain and the Commonwealth countries, America included, are very friendly, not only with Israel, but are working in the Middle East in order to fulfil Ezekiel chapter 38. So those are the two halves of the talk we're going to be looking at, Brexit and the Middle East. There's an awful lot we could look at, but obviously we don't have time for. We're entering a most uncertain time as far as Brexit is concerned. It's very confusing, very difficult to know just what is going to happen next. It's obviously in the hands of the angels. We didn't realise just how much Mrs. May was against leaving the EU, how pro-EU she really is, and she was a Remainer vote, but we thought that she would accept the fact that Britain wanted to leave. But with the great pressure from the civil service, who is very pro-EU, it has proved to be a most difficult task for her, and things haven't gone as we expected, and we have to await and see the outcome. But we can be confident that the word of God will be fulfilled. The angels are working behind the scenes, trying to frustrate the deeds of man in order to bring about the purpose of God. And so often, Bible prophecy doesn't go smoothly. Sometimes it does, but very often I liken it to the tide of the sea. It comes in and then ebbs out, and comes in and ebbs out. Eventually it does reach high tide. The fulfillment comes. But if we just think back, you know, when I was a child, Britain left the Middle East. The Suez Crisis and all the events that followed on from that meant that Britain decided she was going to withdraw from the Middle East, and one couldn't even conceive that it was possible for Britain to get back into the Middle East. And yet, what a change in the past in my lifetime. Britain is now focusing on the Middle East, focusing on Israel, wanting to build up her trade in that region, as we shall see. And so it's wonderful to see how in just a lifetime, things can change. If we just think back, say, 5 years, again we can see an awful lot that has become much clearer. We knew from Scripture that Israel had to have a special relationship with the Arab nations around her, and we can see that much more clearly now. It's been quite remarkable, the changes in the past few years, that because of the threat of Iran, it has driven Israel and her neighbours, Arab neighbours, to work together. They realise that they've got to work with Israel rather than against Israel, because Israel has the power to withstand Iran. So in just the past few years, that picture has become much, much clearer. I'm not going to deal with it, but Russia's militarisation. When the Soviet Empire fell in 1992, the Soviet army was in a bad way and grew worse under Yeltsin and that. But under Putin, there has been a tremendous drive to be a strong military power. And again, that's bearing fruition in the past few years. And so a picture of a strong Russia as Gog, Ezekiel 38, leading the nations against Israel, becomes a much clearer picture. She is a military power. She can be a shield, a guard unto the nations who are her associates. And we've always looked for Europe to unite, because there has to be in the latter days not only a dragon system, Russia, there has to be a beast system of Europe. And in the past few years, and especially since Britain has said she wants to leave the EU, we've seen this growth in the coming together of the EU as a United States of Europe. And that is something which over the next few years, I'm sure, will increasingly take place. And again, we've seen in the past few years this rift between the United States and the EU and Russia. Now, the United States was foremost in promoting NATO and having NATO forces in Europe to defend Europe against Russia. And that picture's completely changed. Europe's quite happy to deal with Russia and be on friendly terms with Russia. And the purpose of NATO is being lost. And under Trump, putting America first, then the need for a NATO forces is now much, much less. And we can see how that Europe and Russia banding together as a group, and America and her friends, Britain, being opposed to them. So much clearer picture in the past few years, especially since Trump became president. And again, we can see a much clearer picture of a global future for Britain outside the EU, and that's one of the things we'll be looking at. So it's fascinating to just step back and look and see the changes that have taken place in the past few years. And Brother Robert Roberts, way back in 1874, so 150 years ago, talked about the watchers, watch for it and wait, the tokens multiply. Well, if the tokens multiplied in 1874, how much more the tokens multiply in the day in which we're living. So Brexit, what's been happening with Brexit? And we have to be assured that the angels are in control and God's purpose is being worked out. And because of Britain's obstinacy, things have gone wrong and difficulties have arisen because she refuses to break that link with the EU and take off on an independent course. And so we've seen the angels at every step putting obstacles so things don't take place. And it's been an absolute field day for the cartoonists. Mrs. May wanted to leave at the end of June. This was before the latest extension, been so many extensions, and everybody would like to see the end of May, which I thought put it quite nicely. So the departure date now has been set by the EU at October the 31st. So what does Scripture have to say about these things? Well, first of all, Psalm 33 is a wonderful psalm talking about the plan and purpose of God and how God has to frustrate the plans of men. So in Psalm 33 and verse 10, Yahweh bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of Yahweh standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. So God alone has the power to direct the affairs of men. We've seen in the past, in the Exodus, the plagues that came upon Egypt in order that Pharaoh eventually was driven to let the people go, that the devices of Pharaoh were put to naught and God's purpose was fulfilled. And I'm sure we shall equally see that the devices of the British government will be frustrated and Britain will leave and have a free course to do what God wants for her. So more modern translations, Yahweh frustrates the counsels of the nations. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. And earlier in verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear Yahweh, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We have to remember that, brothers and sisters. God has said, this is my plan and purpose. Before ever creation was made, everything was known to God. And we're so thankful that in that plan and purpose, he has called us to play a part in that future kingdom. And everything is known to him. We know from Ezekiel chapter 38 that when Gog comes down against Israel, that there are nations who are opposed, whether it's Putin himself who leads the nations against Israel, or whether it's his successor matters not. But we know that sometime after the return of the Lord Jesus and the judgment seat and the Elijah work, that the nations will band together to drive Israel out of their land and take Israel and Egypt. And Ezekiel 38 makes it clear there's a little group of nations who are opposed. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and her young lions are opposed to this invasion of Israel and Egypt. And it's been our historical understanding that this refers to the southern Arab nations of Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish have been Britain, and her young lions being the Commonwealth countries who are associated with her. Now, we're not going to look at that. There are many articles in Milestones and Bible Magazine that deal with that aspect. But it is so encouraging that we're seeing this grouping of nations in the south who are banding together, supporting Israel, and not being opposed to Israel. Go back 10 years, we wouldn't see Sheba and Dedan opposing Israel being invaded. They will be rejoicing along with the other Arab nations. But clearly there is a big change, and we're witnessing that big change taking place. So I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 23, because this is the foundation chapter really for the latter day work of Tyre, telling us that there is a latter-day Tyre and what is involved, and we see Britain as playing that role. So it's a prophecy in Isaiah's time against Tyre, and the fact that its power is going to be destroyed. And just as Egypt has had punishments, so verse 5, they're going to be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to Sodom. So there's an indication there that whatever was the fate of Tyre, it wasn't to be totally destroyed. And especially as we get to the end of chapter 23, we shall see that. Now we know from history that the Assyrians came against Tyre, and it was besieged, and its power was broken for a while. And the Babylonians and the Nebuchadnezzar came, and then finally Alexander the Great came and built that causeway and destroyed Tyre as a power of that time. And what we have seen since those days of Alexander the Great, that the Tarshish-like power, maritime power, has moved afar off. And if we just chart that, the power of Tyre was in the ascendancy. These dates are very rough, but about 1000 BC to 332, when Alexander the Great destroyed it. And then Alexander the Great went down into Egypt and took Egypt and built Alexandria, and had a naval port there, which flourished. And in New Testament times, we read of ships from Alexandria in the time of the Apostle Paul. And that lasted till roughly 700 AD. And then the centre of naval power seems to have moved from Venice. And Venice existed as a naval power from about 800 to the 1300s. It then moved across the other side of Italy to Genoa, and they flourished from the 1300s to the 1400s. Then Lisbon took up the flag, as it were, of the naval power of the time. And Lisbon was a great trading power from the 1400s to the 1500s. And then Amsterdam, the Dutch navy, gained the ascendancy, and finally ending up in Britain around about the 1600s. And so we have seen the Tyrian power being carried afar off to Sogdium, and it has ended up, we believe, in Britain. And the prophecy goes on to speak of a time when the power of Tyre would be broken for 70 years. In verses 15 and 16, it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot, and take a harp and sing many songs. Now, it's difficult to find in the past a period of when Tyre was weakened for a period of 70 years. There may be, under the Assyrians, a period of roughly 70 years when she was weakened. We know that in the time when Isaiah is writing here, that this seems to lie in the future. And so it's very difficult to fit a period in history to say, well, that was the fulfilment of that. And it does say, it shall come to pass in that day. And what does it mean by in that day? And very often in scripture, though, not always, it's a phrase that is used to describe the latter days, the period in which we happen to be the generation living. And the end result of this 70 years of being suppressed and being forgotten is that she turns to her hire at the end of that period and commits fornication with all kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Now we know when we come to the time of Ezekiel, Tyre was a trading nation. There were many countries which dealt with Tyre. We read in Ezekiel 27 of the different countries that were dealing there. But it was hardly all kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And the very last verse, verse 18, tells us that her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to Yahweh. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. Her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before Yahweh, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now, Tyre, at the time of Ezekiel and onwards, when Babylonians came and destroyed Israel, Tyre certainly wasn't working on the side of Israel. And so this points, this is a latter day fulfillment. But when the Lord Jesus comes back, along with other passages, it speaks about the ships of Tarshish helping to bring back the Jews back to their land from where they've been scattered by the Gogan forces, and helping the Lord Jesus in establishing his kingdom. And we believe that Britain has this role as the latter-day Tarshish power, the country that has spread the Protestant word of God around the world, that it is in these last days to be a power that will recognise when Jesus comes back that he is Israel's Messiah, and will be prepared to hand over the wealth that she has gained in this period of being a harlot, committing fornication with all nations of the world. So it's a wonderful thing that there is this prospect. And can we fit a 70-year period as far as Britain is concerned? Well, at the end of World War II, Britain was in a very bad way. She had spent all her energy in fighting the Germans, and it's interesting that from the ending of World War II to the referendum on the 23rd of June 2016 was 70 years and 9 months. And she broke, or set the pathway to breaking the shackles with the EU. Now, we thought it was a nice plain sailing for her to go away and sail her own course, but that hasn't proved to be the case. And that's perhaps a reason, as we shall come to in just a moment. So, Mrs. May has found it very difficult to negotiate with the EU. They're very skillful. They've wrapped up a deal with her, which is entirely one-sided. And the deal that she has put before the British people is unacceptable to the majority of the people because it ties Britain with the EU. It doesn't break her free, which is what we are expecting from Scripture. And so it has been very frustrating. She's lost many of her members because of her obstinacy in clinging to this deal. The Brexit date has been moved and moved and moved. Now, I'm not going to go through all the boring details, but we seem to be arriving at an impasse where she's agreed an agreement with the EU, which is unacceptable, and so can't get it past the EU government, the United Kingdom government. And I'll say, I think the angels are working behind the scenes to cause that to happen. So we were supposed to leave on March the 29th at 11 o'clock, but that date has come and is gone. She pleaded for more time. She wanted extension to the end of June. They granted her an extension to May the 22nd, provided she could get the deal passed by the, I think it was the 29th of March, and she tried the third time, again it failed. So that date dropped out, and the default date became April the 12th. That date has now gone. She's gone to the EU, and after a long and difficult negotiations, the EU finally came up with October the 31st at 11 p.m. for Britain's exit, unless the government passes the deal, in which case she can leave earlier. What we have to remember is that the agreement which she has made with the EU is only just the beginning of a pathway. If Britain, the Parliament, does agree to the terms, then the actual trade agreements then have to begin to be negotiated, and the long process that will be. But what's so fascinating is to see the repercussions. It's the local elections tomorrow. The Conservative Party expects to be wiped out. We shall see what happens there. And everything seems to have gone quiet because they don't want to rock the boat. It's difficult enough for the people canvassing on the streets without mentioning Brexit. So everything's gone very quiet on this score. But what is the great difficulty, what's caused all the problems, is the religious problem of the border between the Irish Republic and Northern Ireland, and the sanctity of that border. At the moment, vehicles can freely travel across. There is no visible border, it's an invisible border. But if Britain leaves the EU, then Northern Ireland automatically leaves the EU and therefore is out of the EU, and Ireland's still in the EU, and that would necessitate a border of some sort, which many are opposed to. But we can now see why, under Angelic Care, Mrs. May held those disastrous elections in June 2017, hoping to strengthen her hand. The Conservatives were doing well at the time, and she thought if she calls a general election, which she didn't need to, she could boost a majority and make life much easier for her. And we know it was an absolute disaster, and she had to call upon the DUP, which is the Northern Ireland Democratic Unionist Party. Very strongly involved that the Northern Ireland is part of the EU, is part of Britain, and has to remain there. And we can see that influence has played this role in making it so difficult for Mrs. May to get a deal agreed. Because what the EU wants to do is to break up the EU, or break up Britain and the Northern Ireland, if Britain actually does leave the EU, then what the EU wants is for Northern Ireland to be broken off from Britain and be reattached to Ireland, to reunite Ireland. That was their plan. I don't think it will happen, but it is so interesting that it has been a trap for Britain. And this negotiator, Rab, who resigned because of all the problems, but he was saying, he freely admitted that you would hear in the background in all the discussions that losing Northern Ireland was the price that the UK would pay for Brexit. And as he says, you know, for the EU to try to be carving up Britain is not a good thing. And so it has caused this conflict. Even Mr. Juncker admits that when it comes to Brexit, it's like being before the courts or on the high seas, we're in God's hands, and we can never be quite sure when God will take the matter in hand. But we believe that God is taking the matter in hand, and the EU's efforts to trap Britain either into remaining in the EU or having Northern Ireland broken off will be thwarted. And the problem is, even if Britain does have a hard Brexit, when she wants to negotiate with the EU for a trade agreement, what the EU is threatening to hold over Britain's head and say, unless you agree to Ireland being broken off, we're not going to start talk. So it is a very serious matter. Quite a strong hold that the EU has, and as well as wanting her sum of money of £39 billion for the Britain leaving. So difficult times ahead for Britain. One of the interesting things is that Southern Ireland used to be in the British Commonwealth until 1949, when she broke off all dealings with Britain and therefore got out of the Commonwealth. But there has been quite a lot of talk about Southern Ireland, the Irish Republic, rejoining the British Commonwealth. And this DUP MP was giving a speech in the Irish Republic to the Fine Gael party, which is the main party in Southern Ireland, and they were quite receptive to this idea of Ireland rejoining the Commonwealth, because Ireland is so dependent upon Britain. A lot of trade that Ireland does is with Britain, not so much with the rest of the EU. So if there was a hard border and tariffs imposed upon the Southern Irish, this would hit their economy very hard. So there is this thought that they may join the Commonwealth and therefore enjoy a better deal with Britain. We shall just see. It's interesting that you probably didn't even know it, that France has a Commonwealth and the Irish have just the beginning of last month, beginning of April, signed up to being a junior member of the French Commonwealth. So, and countries like Canada belong to the French Commonwealth and the British Commonwealth, so they're not exclusive. So we shall see. It's just an interesting little thought there. So if Britain does get out of the EU and what they call a hard Brexit, then Britain would trade under World Trade Organization tariffs. They have published this 1,477-page book of what the future tariffs will be, and it would certainly favour the non-EU countries and the Commonwealth countries more than the EU. At the moment, our trade with the EU is 100% tariff-free because we're members of the EU. Any trade that the EU does outside the EU, only 82% is tariff-free. I should go down this way. So trade with non-EU countries, only 56 is tariff-free. If Britain is outside the EU and sets out world trade rules and these new tariffs, then 82% of the EU trade will be tariff-free. In other words, instead of being 100% tariff-free, some of the goods from the EU will have to pay tariffs. As far as non-EU, because we're in the EU at the moment, 56% is only 56% is tariff-free. That will go up to 92%. So the vast amount of trade that Britain does, just only 8% will face tariffs. So that would be a big boost for countries like Israel, Commonwealth countries. It will increase their trade with Britain once you can get out of the EU. And so the Commonwealth is a great attraction at the moment for Britain, and it's busy making agreements with Commonwealth countries, and so that's the basis for future trade. And again, we reflect how wonderful it is that the Queen has made it her lifetime's duty, as it were, to keep the Commonwealth together. And I'm quite sure that without the Queen's dedication to the Commonwealth, it would have broken up as a system, but she has united it. So being the head of the Commonwealth, now handed over to Charles, but it's kept the Commonwealth together. And the Commonwealth, as she said recently, when her father sets up the Commonwealth back in 1948, there were just 8 countries. Now there's 53 countries, 2.4 billion people. A third of the world's population is in a Commonwealth country. And one of the things, and this was from the Queen's speech, wasn't it? Yes. She was having a dig at the EU, the intransigence of the EU. She says, as far as the Commonwealth is concerned, they want to trade with us. They're eager to trade with us. English is their second language. They use British law in the main, and so it's much easier to deal with a Commonwealth country than many other countries. So the Commonwealth countries are spread around Canada, Africa, Australia, India are the main ones. I believe that America is part of the Young Lions, though she's not a member of the Commonwealth at the moment, though there is talk about bringing her into the Commonwealth, because she became independent long before the Commonwealth was set up, so was outside the Commonwealth situation. So what guidance does Scripture give us about the role for Britain? Well, we're told in Isaiah 23 that Tyre is going to commit fornication with all kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth, so she's going to be a global trading power. Ezekiel 38 talks about the Sheba Dedan countries working with the merchants of Tarshish and her young lions, opposed to Israel being invaded by Gog. And Psalm 45 talks about the daughter of Tyre recognizing Jesus as Israel's king and submitting powers to him and helping in the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So that those are our general guidance. And this is what we see, this emphasis upon the young lions, the merchants of Tarshish with her young lions. We see Britain with strong links to Israel, and we see her placing her armed forces around the Middle East. So what's very interesting, going back to Isaiah 23, is just one little phrase that Tyre was to be forgotten for 70 years, according to the days of one king. And when one thinks about it, 70 years for one king or one ruler is an awful long time. And in fact, in Wikipedia, I could only find three historical people that reigned for 70 plus years. Louis XIV of France, Rama IX of Thailand, and Johann II of Liechtenstein. Now, Queen Elizabeth, she became queen in 1952, 67 years ago. And so maybe we haven't reached the end of the 70 years yet. And so that's why Britain hasn't yet come out. And even when Britain does come out, it's going to take a year or two, I think, to get things sorted out so that she can trade with all nations of the world. So I thought it's just interesting, but as a timeline, she was born in 1926. She undertook her first overseas tour in 1947. That's when she was 21. And while she was away, she broadcast this pledge on her 21st birthday. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. And she has been a wonderful example of that. Later that year, she married Philip and then went on, they both went on an official overseas tour because her father was so ill. They went and had an official tour of Canada and to the US in October 1951. And then she became queen in February 52 and the coronation in June 53. So really we're going to have a 70 year period, probably the very earliest we could date it. And later that year they went on a Commonwealth tour. So the very earliest one could probably date it would be that Canada tour in October 51, which would take us to October 2021, which is another 2.5 years. So it may be it's going to be some time, and if Britain does exit in October of this year, it may take another 2 years to get finally untangled so that she's free to sing as an harlot. It's interesting how Donald Trump is so supportive of Britain leaving and desperately wants to do trade and sign a free trade agreement. Well, this was on Monday that what he is now working on is an agreement between America, Britain and Japan. And this Financial Times article was saying, you know, what a powerful agreement that would be and will put Britain in a very strong position because here are three big powers which, if they combined together, would have a vast market. So that's what Trump apparently is working on at the moment. Britain has made what are called mutual recognition agreements with the United States, Australia and New Zealand. By mutual recognition, it means that they will carry on when Britain leaves any terms that Britain was trading on with the EU. They will recognise those until they have drawn up a new free trade agreement. But she has drawn up free trade agreements for the day when she does leave with Chile, some Eastern and South African countries, Switzerland, Faroe Islands, Liechtenstein, Israel, this is the order they've done them, PA, Fiji, Caribbean, and just earlier last month, Norway and Iceland. So a lot more countries to go at the moment. As a member of the EU, Britain enjoys free trade agreements with 40 different countries, and it is planned that Britain eventually will draw up agreements with all those 40 countries. It takes time. What has been so fascinating is, in spite of all the predictions that if Britain left the EU she would be in a bad way, and the prospect that after the referendum that's been mass unemployment and loss of jobs and all the rest of it, all these grim predictions have come to naught. And again, just this week, Britain has actually overtaken America as the centre for investment. So Britain now is the world's top investment destination, overtaking the US for the first time. So that's truly remarkable. And this article in Global Britain gave a list of many of the things that have happened. That investment has been in a broad base of manufacturing, IT and financial services. But unemployment, which was supposed to go up, is now the lowest point since 1974. It's grown by 800,000 since the referendum. And yet we're supposed to have lost 50,000 jobs. Wage growth has 3.5, the highest point since 2008. UK minimum wage is the highest of any major country in the EU, twice that of Spain, three times that of Poland, six times that of Romania. No wonder the UK is a beacon for workers. And GDP has grown each and every quarter, in contrast to the observed Treasury forecasts of a fall of 5%. So all the fear, Project Fear, has proved unfounded. And the article says, contrast that with the EU. Unemployment in the EU is over twice the UK level. Germany and Italy flirt with a recession. Monetary policy is wartime extreme. Very low yields on their bonds. The banking system is in quite a mess. Greece's economy is 23% smaller than 10 years ago, and there's a lot of migration away from the EU south to the UK and to northern EU where the opportunity is. So while Britain is comparatively doing okay, the rest of the EU seems to be suffering. It'd be interesting to see how things go. But let's just look at Britain and Israel. Back in February, she signed this post-Brexit trade continuity deal, and the trade that she does is growing. Bilateral trade with the UK has been an upward trend from 7.5 billion in 2016, 9.5 in 2017, and 10 billion last year. The UK is exporting more to Israel than vice versa, which is expected because Israel is such a small country. But the trade is growing and Israel is a key market. And BICOM published a fascinating booklet, Britain, Israel after Brexit, to show all the advantages of Britain outside the rules of the EU. Will be able to do much more trade with Israel, and they were looking forward to that time. Just a brief look at Israel as a friend with the southern Arab nations. We know that Abraham's children are going to be blessed in the kingdom age. Isaiah makes that quite clear. In chapter 60, it talks about Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Kedar, and Nebaioth. Their offerings come up acceptably on God's altar, and these are all sons and grandsons of Abraham and our southern Arab nations. And we know that Isaiah in chapter 19 talks about Israel being the blessing in the midst of Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. It takes a bit of getting our head around that, because we see what Egypt did to Israel in the past and what the Assyrians did to Israel in the past. But these are descendants of Abraham, and in the kingdom they will accept Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and share in the blessings. And so we're not too surprised to find that before that time there is this beginning of a change in relationships. So Israel herself was invited to a conference by America, which was held in Poland. This is back in the middle of February. And it was a remarkable two-day conference where some 60 nations met together to discuss the future. And among those 60 nations that met together, 10 of them were Arab nations. Three of them sent their leaders, the others sent high-ranking ministers. And they all sat around the table together, sharing a meal, discussing the future. So America and Israel, Bahrain, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Oman, Egypt, Jordan, Yemen, Tunisia, and off the map, Morocco. So among these 60 nations, let's say 10 Arab nations, who were prepared to talk to Israel. And the American Vice President, who was representing Donald Trump at this meeting, says, "Tonight I believe we're beginning a new era with Prime Minister Netanyahu from the State of Israel, with leaders from Bahrain, Saudi Arabia, UAE, all breaking bread together, not our understanding of breaking bread, but sharing a meal. And later in the conference, sharing honest perspectives on the challenges facing the area." So that was some of the headlines: regional realignment and history is changing course. So what of Britain and the Middle East? You've seen she's very friendly with Israel, but what about her role in the Middle East? Well, this was March. Global Britain could usher in a new era of trade with the Middle East. And it's saying, you know, it's her natural position to go to the Middle East. This is where she was before, and it fits in with the idea of a global Britain, a trading Britain, which is what the leaders of this country want. And as far as military forces are concerned, the Royal Navy is seeing that she needs to have her forces in the Middle East. In the past, yes, they did get out, and people say to them, "Well, you got out." Well, he says, "We've now got to make it clear that that policy has been ripped up, and Britain is once again a global nation." And Brexit gives us a unique opportunity to redefine our place in the world. Well, that was Williamson, who we now have to say is ex-defence minister from the events of just an hour or two ago. So BICOM also published this booklet on British Middle East strategy after Brexit, so one with Israel and this the Middle East, and just again saying how important the Middle East is to Britain. UK exports more goods and services to the Arab world than to China or to Brazil and India combined. The UK also sources significant sums of inward investment from the Gulf Arab states, and is keen to remain the leading European power in the region. And this links with so many of these countries who have got money to invest and are investing their money in Britain. So the City of London is this world financial centre driven very much by Arab nations. And there's an interesting article in The Spectator, going back a few months, but the Middle East countries see Britain in a different light because they are monarchies and Britain is a monarchy, and because of the special relationship that Prince Charles and the Queen has with these countries, they send their sons to be trained in Britain, and it makes this position of Britain in the Middle East far easier because Britain has this strong links with them. So as far as Britain is concerned, she has six bases in the Middle East, in Bahrain, in Qatar, in Oman, in Cyprus, and down in the south in Kenya, and then in the middle of the Indian Ocean, Diego Garcia. So out of 16 overseas bases, six of them are in the Middle East here. And just very briefly, the one in Bahrain, just last year there was a new base built for her, so that she has a permanent position in the Persian Gulf, courtesy of the leader of the Bahraini government, because he needs the support of Britain against Iran. So there's a brand new base which is being used by Britain. It means that ships don't have to come all the way back to Britain to be serviced, they can be serviced here. Just to the south is Qatar, and that's where Britain has her air base. That's been going for 100 years, and had their birthday 100 years last year. But Oman is the most fascinating, because Britain's had links with Oman since 1750, so very long history. And a new port has been opened in Oman, built specially to be able to accommodate the new aircraft carrier, HMS Queen Elizabeth, and the other ones being built. And it's there so that Britain can place her ships there and patrol around the region. I won't read these, but it plants her footsteps very much in this region. So this port is very strategic, because it's not in the Persian Gulf, which is a rather difficult one because of the proximity of Iran. So it's a very deep port, it's a very large port, as say the aircraft carrier can turn round within the port. And what Britain is planning to do is from there extend her influence around this whole region. She's got a lot of ties with Saudi Arabia, and a big investment in Saudi Arabia. And Germany has just lifted her ban on doing trade with Saudi Arabia, much to Britain's relief. So that's another big area for Britain. And Jeremy Hunt was recently in the Middle East and went from Saudi Arabia to the United Arab Emirates, to Oman and to Yemen. So Britain is putting her footstep in this region here, exactly as we understood. And so all the young lions, and we nearly are at the end, I'm sorry, I've added so many slides, it's gone on, but America has many bases in Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Kuwait, Bahrain, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Oman, Djibouti, Afghanistan, Diego, Garcia, Crete, and works with Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Israel. So she very much has a firm base there. And we know the deep friendship between Trump and Israel, and the movement of the embassy last year, which was a remarkable sign of friendship. India, one of the Commonwealth countries, has strong links to the Middle East, not only with Israel, but Saudi Arabia. The Crown Prince went, and there's a big investment program going on. Australia has, again, strong links with Israel and strong links with the Middle East countries. Canada, likewise, strong links with the Middle East countries. And so this is the last slide, brothers and sisters. That quotation from Brother Roberts was a very interesting one, because what he went on under that heading of the watchers watch for it and wait, the tokens multiply. This is what he said. Wisdom stands on a very high place, but her voice is unheard in the din. So she is about to come down from her pedestal and flash her lightning sword in the eyes of the infatuated crowds and scatter death in their ranks. That the rest may attend and do her bidding. There will be no good time on earth till this occur. So we say the nations are opposed to God's plan and purpose, but God is bringing his judgments upon the earth. He's going to intervene in the affairs of men. Christ will come back. He will judge his saints. He will prepare them so that there is a multitude to come up to save his people in their hour of trial, and to establish with judgment and justice the kingdom of God and establish it to the ends of the earth. So brothers and sisters, although we can see ebbs and flows of the tide, yet everything is moving slowly and steadily toward the determined end. And so we rejoice amid all the uncertainty of this world. We have this certainty that God's plan and purpose will be done in this earth. Thank you.